If you have your Bibles, just quickly turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to actually look at one verse, believe it or not. But I don't know if that's going to make it any shorter, but we're going to try. And so Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And once again, our notes and everything is on our church app because a lot of things are mobile out here in Asia. And so it's a great opportunity to take notes, follow along, also to save it and kind of have it as a record for yourself. And it's an encouragement to you. Later on, you can reference back to it. So Acts chapter 20, verse 24. So just kind of keep it open to that one verse. And I wanted to start off with a simple question, and simply this. How many of you, before I ask this question, let me pause here. I need you to be honest. So turn to somebody next to you and say, be honest. Which then means you have to raise your hand if this is you. So the question is simply this. How many of you right now have a book or books that are not finished, that are like half read? Go ahead. Come on. Look at this. All right. Pretty much you are not a finisher. That's what I would say. Some of you are like, I'm going to finish it tonight. Because I could raise my hand because there's so many books that I haven't finished. I'm like halfway through, three quarters of the way through. Some of them I just read the first chapter and then I had to read another book. And if you think about that, you realize that there are a lot of things in life that we haven't really finished. In fact, we are good at starting things, but we haven't really finished. So think about this. So think about some of you who started a new job. Some of you can't think that far, but try to think as best as you can. Do you remember your brand new job? How exciting it was? You actually woke up early. And you were actually on time. And you were looking forward to meeting your boss or just the different coworkers. But how is it now? Just think about when you started a new semester or a new school year. A whole new world. So exciting. You get to erase everything that happened last year, last semester. But as you know, you could start off well, but it's hard to finish. Just think about a new commitment that you've made in your life. Maybe it's to improve your health by exercising. Or to eat better and more healthier. We start off with a plan. We have like all the ingredients and everything's all set. But then we haven't really finished it. And then I was thinking about some of us here. Think about some of the hobbies that you were so eager to learn. You were committed. You invested all this money thinking to yourself, I'm going to do this. And where are we now? We haven't really finished, or we haven't gone beyond the first lesson. And I think it really seems when you think about this, it's so much easier to start than to finish. And I think the problem with not finishing something is that it leaves us very frustrated. Sometimes it leaves us feeling guilty or even very apathetic to even set any goals for ourselves for the future. And as I was thinking about this, I said to myself, I go, man, what are some areas in my life that I haven't really finished and that I want to finish well? And I think the best way to think about this is that when you don't finish something, it will be similar to having a conversation with somebody. And as you're listening to them, they don't finish their sentences. Now, some of you, that's your natural gift. You never finish sentences. You know, and then you talk about something else. But just think about this. Can you imagine what would happen if we started a sentence and we did not finish it? Pandemonium. In fact, I will show you because there's this guy who does all these pranks on college campuses. And he decided to just go around campus and not finish his sentences. And then you should watch some of these students and how they respond to this guy because they're just completely dumbfounded. So let's watch this quick video and then we'll come back. This is what happens when you don't finish a sentence. And you can talk about the awkwardness. You can talk about experiencing confusion. But as you think about this, there are so many things in our lives. It might not be a sentence, but there are so many things in our lives that we do not finish. And that's why it causes us to, once again, either feeling completely lost, maybe even guilty, apathetic. And we want to be a group of people in our church that will finish well. Not only are we going to start things well, but we want to finish things well. And the reason why we want to do that is because something that I've been teaching for many, many years is the way you finish off one season of your life, or one stage, or even a period of your life, or even at a place that you're in, the way you finish is the way you will enter into the new place. So if we're unfaithful, if we're just kind of apathetic, then it doesn't matter where you go, what life stage you're moving on to, that's how you're going to enter in. And that's why starting well, it's important. But sometimes more than that, it's learning how to finish well in the previous stage and season of your life. And this requires us to make decisions, a decision to finish off well, a decision that will choose God's will for us over our own desires and what we want. And rather than just going with the flow of the values of the world, I like what Elizabeth Elliot says. She says this, "The will of God is not something you add to your life. It is a course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God or you capitulate to the principle which governs the rest of the world." So it's not something that comes automatically. You have to make a decision to be not only a finisher, but your life will be in line with the things of God. If not, you will just flow with the values and the things of this world. And that's why today, as some of you probably know, that we're starting a whole new sermon series. And we simply called it, I have decided. And we were going to look into different aspects of decisions that you're going to have to make in your life, especially as we're coming to a close of this season of our church. And some of you, it's a season of your life as you're now entering into a whole new life stage. And so as we think about this, we want to raise up people who will be bold to make these decisions to change the course of their lives, where they will be. So that in fact, you could even look ahead and say, you know, with these decisions, this is where God is leading me. So we're going to divide it up into four parts. Today, we're going to talk about, I have decided to be a finisher. Next week, I'm going to talk about, I have decided to be a worshiper and what that means for us as we make that decision. The third part is I've decided to be a giver and why generosity with our time, talent, treasures, everything that we have is so important for us in our spiritual journey. And lastly, we want to close out and say, I have decided to be a leader. And what does it mean to be a leader? And I'll explain a little bit more about that because it's not a position or a title. It's about influence. That's what leadership is just simply influence. You're able to influence people. So that could be in this church. It could be in your workplace, in your families, in your neighborhood, in your dorms. Wherever you are, we're hoping that we will make a decision to be a leader, to be an influencer for Jesus Christ. So today I want to talk about that I have decided to be a finisher. So let me give us the one thing so that we can remember this theme as we look into this one verse together. It's simply this, that God's work will not diminish because what God has started, He will finish. Let me say it again. That God's work will not diminish because what God has started, He will finish. There are two things I'm going to highlight for us in this one verse and how we must respond as we think about how God's work will not diminish because what He has started in us, He's going to finish it to the end. The first point I want to make is simply that we must clarify our priorities. That's the first thing, that we must clarify our priorities. So turn to Acts chapter 20. Hopefully you've turned to it already. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to just read a part of verse 24, and then we're going to look at it together as we talk about the importance of clarity when it comes to our priorities. So listen to what it says. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course." Let me pause here in this first part and kind of expound on this as we talk about the importance of having clarity and clarifying our priorities. You have to understand that earlier in verses 16 through 21, we notice that here's Paul who wanted to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the Pentecost celebrations that they had. And therefore, he didn't have time to stop by Ephesus. And you know that's a very important city. This is where he went in there and shared the gospel and planted the church. And there were a lot of demonic activity and a lot of people were set free. People were understanding the gospel message, what it meant to know the love of God, how high and wide and deep of the love of God. And he wanted to stop by and talk to the people in this church in Ephesus. But because of the lack of time, what he did was he ended up calling the elders of Ephesus, the leaders of Ephesus, to come to him. And he wanted to give a final and a farewell message. Now, one thing that you have to understand is this. You could tell a lot about a person's priorities and what they value, especially when they're heading towards the end of their life. They always talk about the deathbed experience where as they know that they're going to pass away, the things that really matter to them are the things that they're going to talk about. The people that matter to them are the people that they want to see. Whether it's forgiving them for whatever they have done or asking for forgiveness, it's incredible how death or near death causes us to really focus in on what's important. Not only that, but also difficulties. There's something about going through difficulties and hardships that help clarify what your priorities are. It's not when things are going well. When there's a lot of stress, you will know exactly what that person prioritizes in their life. When they go through conflicts in their lives, you know exactly what's important to them and what they value. When they're losing control of certain things and how they respond to those situations, you could tell a lot about what they prioritize and what they value in those moments. So near death and when things are difficult. And so here's Paul as he's entering into the latter stage of his life, and as you know that he's going to get martyred, that he's giving a last speech, a message to the elders of Ephesus so they could communicate that to the churches that were existing in Ephesus. I want you to notice a phrase, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself if only I may finish my course. The reason why I want you to focus in on this phrase in this first part of this verse is that it gives us the sense of priority and resolve in Paul's life. Let me read it from the New King James Version to give you another perspective. This is what it says. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy. The question is this. What are these things? If you will turn back and this time look at a couple verses earlier in verse 22 to 23, listen to what these things are. In verse 22 of chapter 20, it says this, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Did you get that? What we just read in these two verses of verse 22 and 23, those things, these things that Paul is mentioning, he's going to go through. And what you have to see is that it is clear that Paul did not know what was going to happen to him. All he knew was that there's going to be imprisonment and there's going to be affliction, suffering, pain. How in the world can a person have this kind of attitude? That knowing that something bad is going to happen to you, because we all know the natural response is to avoid it. But here's Paul, who knows that difficult times are about to come. And all he knows from the Holy Spirit is that imprisonment and also affliction and suffering. And he rather, instead of avoiding it, he decides to accept it. Why? I think we get a better glimpse of the reason why Paul was able to say this. I'm going to read that first portion of verse 24 in the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work God, the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. I want you to focus in on that phrase. My life is worth nothing unless. See, Paul's value system was so centered around Christ and his kingdom that nothing really compared to the worth of knowing, loving, and serving Jesus Christ. In fact, all his priorities were focused on doing God's will. The reason for this kind of focus and resolve is because he knew, listen to me carefully, he knew what his life was before coming to know Jesus Christ. That's why I love spending time with people who just recently became a Christian. And especially, as you know, there's like this high, spiritual high, and then they have to face that first wall. They have to face some of that first difficult struggle or that trial in their life. Because that's the test to really see if all this excitement for Jesus Christ, if it's real or not. Is it just an emotional thing? Or do you really understand the gospel message? That's why when I think back to my life, I think about all the things that I did, the things that I went through, the things that I struggled with, and finally hearing the gospel message for the very first time. But even then, it was good news at that moment, but there were so many other things that pulled me away. And it wasn't until I hit probably the lowest point at that time of my life that I began to question and think about my life. And then that's when I came back to God by His grace as He drew me back to Him, just like the prodigal father reaching out to the prodigal son. And as He drew me back to Him, I just realized that is the kind of life I do not want to go back to. Because I know what that feels like. And so when you think about your life before and now your life in following and loving Christ, listen to me carefully. If there is no difference, then I'm telling you right now, your priorities are going to be completely out of whack. In fact, you will look more like the world than anything else. You will be a very good churchgoer. You'll go out to life group. You'll do all the things that you're supposed to be doing, but there's no joy. There's no sense of purpose. There's no passion in your walk with God. It's almost as if Paul realizes that the worth of knowing and loving and serving Jesus Christ is so much greater than anything else in this world. In fact, we get a glimpse of that, don't we, when he wrote to the people of Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. I once thought these things were valuable. So these things being all his things on his resume, what the world said, this is so important. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Did you get some of those words? That he considered them worthless. Because compared to Jesus, everything else is worthless. Because the infinite value comes of knowing who Jesus Christ is. Paul literally, listen to me, Paul literally did a cost-benefit analysis. He did a spreadsheet, Excel spreadsheet. And he did the pros and cons. He put it out and he just looked at it. All the pros of knowing Jesus Christ. All the cons of if he didn't know Jesus Christ. And as he kind of looked at it, as he did his Excel spreadsheet, he began to realize there's no comparison. It's the same call that Jesus Christ made to his disciples. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 in the NIV, listen to what it says. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. The Message translation of that verse says, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye. Some of these American colloquialism I need to translate. You can't be my disciple. I want us to pause here, a really hard pause. What is dearest to you right now? Is it a relationship? Is it your future? Your career? Your grades? Your health? Your image? That list, as many of us know here, that can go on forever. There are so many things that are dear to us. And please don't misunderstand me. I don't think there's anything wrong with holding things dear. But there's only one person that we should hold as the dearest, and that's Jesus Christ. And some of you right now, you have placed that part of your heart with something else other than Jesus Christ. And that's why right now your priorities are completely off. Because if you look at what you're doing, look at what you're thinking about, look at what you're planning for, it's all about you. We just mask it really well and say, oh, it's for the glory of Jesus. We will never tell or we will never know until you go through some hardships if it's really for you or if it's really for Jesus Christ and His glory. That's why we should be welcoming hard times. Not that we're being sadistic, but when it comes, say, instead of pushing it away, say, God, I'm receiving this in faith, knowing that you're going to purify me. You have a plan and a purpose for me. Jesus gave this call to the disciples through the parable, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to the 46, in the New Living Translation. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on a lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. See, this is a man who's on a mission. He is focused because he found this great pearl of great price. And he's saying that I'm going to do everything possible to get this. And that's why I want to challenge you, especially those of you who are call yourselves Christ followers. And you've been brought up in the church almost all your life. You know all the Christian answers. You know all these Bible stories. I want to challenge you and ask you, can you genuinely say that Jesus Christ, the person that you've studied and you learned about, you got all the stars and all the awards on the Bible study contest, is he the dearest and the most valuable and the most precious thing or person in your life right now? Because if he's not, I don't really have to figure out much where I could probably guess that some of the decisions you're making, it is no longer aligned with Jesus Christ and His kingdom, but it's all about us. I think too often we find ourselves valuing the things of this world, which is fueled by insecurities and our selfishness. That's why we prioritize our own goals and our desires above God's goals and God's will and God's heart. We always try to make a name for ourselves, to glorify ourselves. And if some of us have been doing this for a long time, you're really good at manipulating things and disguising things as if it's really for God. Or I'm going to go into this field because I want to really bring the gospel to these people who are lost. Now, please, once again, don't misunderstand me. I know some of your desire and your heart for it, but let's look at our lives. Is that why you're going to medical school? Or is it more for the prestige? Is that why you're going to engineering and computer science? And it's not just computer science, it's a certain kind of computer science where it makes the most money. And you even change your major, or you're trying to, because you realize AI, there's going to be a lot of But I'm going to do it for the glory of God. I want to create a robot that will praise Jesus, you know? praise the Lord. Listen to what D.A. Carson said in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. He writes this, the Christian's whole desire at its best and highest is that Jesus Christ be praised. It is always a wretched bastardization, whoo, Jesus, of our goals when we want to win glory for ourselves instead of for Him. We degrade. We make it of less value, these goals, when we do it for ourselves rather than doing it for Jesus Christ. That's why a lot of us, we forget everything we do should be for the glory of God. Can I ask us, are your priorities clear? Do you know what's important to you? Do you know why you do what you do? Do you know why you're investing in the things that you're investing in? Don't climb up that corporate ladder and realize that you're on the wrong side of the wall. Understand what God is calling you to do. How about us this morning? When was the last time you considered the value and the worth of Christ? That you focused all your priorities of knowing and loving Jesus Christ. When was the last time? Is Christ and His kingdom becoming more and more precious to you as you're getting older? In fact, I want to challenge some of us who are a little bit older. As you get older, He should become more precious. Because you realize the things that you were chasing after when you were younger, it didn't satisfy. You have more mistakes in your life now. Whenever you look at these first-year students, their eyes are so big. And they're like, wow. And here you are, a senior, or you're like a post-college, and you're like, they don't know anything. So it should make you more humble. Realizing pursuing after just grades alone, it's not going to satisfy you. Even when you get that dream job, it's not going to completely satisfy you. Even when you get into that relationship, even when you get married, it will not completely satisfy you. That's why as you get older, Jesus Christ should become that much more precious to us, more valuable. So we must clarify our priorities. Let me close with the second point. We must not only clarify our priorities, but we must complete our purpose. We must complete our purpose. Let's finish off that verse in that latter portion of verse 24. In fact, let me read it from the beginning again. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. And here's the conjunction. It says, and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's kind of interesting that as Paul clarifies his priorities, he puts his calling into perspective. Paul understood that he needed to finish the course or finish the race that was marked out for him. And that's why I think towards the end of his life, and you'll see this when he's in prison before he was going to become a martyr, Paul talked about finishing the race. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, it says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So he talks about fighting this good fight and that he has literally finished this race, because he's coming towards the end of his life. The Message translation says this, this is the only race worth running. I've run hard right to the finish, believed all the way. I love that. That's simple, very pithy. It just reminds us that what kind of race are you running? Some of you are running the rat race. You're just scurrying around, trying to get ahead and make more money and do all this stuff. It's going to be tiring and it's going to leave you empty and unsatisfied. Paul was running the right race. The race that was worth running. It's to know Jesus Christ and to love Him. And to believe all the way. Please, let me share with you just some stuff that kind of ran through my mind as I was preparing this. I think there's a temporary excitement when people come to know Jesus Christ for the first time. I mean, we all rejoice. That's our heart. That's our burden. We love to see people who are in darkness now turning to this wonderful light and who've been transformed. No longer an old creation, but now a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's what we're committing our life to. This is why we do what we do. But as many of you know, there are a lot of people who came to know Jesus Christ, even got baptized. And then in a series of different events in their life, they decide to throw everything away and just forget about Christianity and about Jesus Christ. I see so many freshmen who come in. I mean, this is not just here in Hong Kong, but just in just for the last 20-some years of doing ministry, I see so many of these first-year students coming into the university. They come to our church, and they get so excited because they've never experienced certain things before. They haven't experienced this kind of community. They haven't experienced the retreats that we have, and they get excited. And by the time they're seniors, you don't see them because they're no longer with us. Or they're no longer in this race. And I'm sharing this because I had to guard my heart. Because I want to rejoice. I want to be excited for those people who are getting baptized. I want to get excited for hearing news from other life groups, people coming to know Jesus and wanting to get baptized. It's exciting. It is. But I'm always hesitant because I'm wondering, how long will this last? Some of you who are second year, you know it's getting harder. And if you're still around by your fourth year, it's all Jesus. It's not you. Because there's so many temptations, so many things that will pull you away. And not only that, but I've seen people so excited for Jesus Christ during college years. They even said they want to become a missionary and all this kind of stuff. But as soon as they start working, the things of this world pulls them away, the desires. And even when they make their first paycheck, when they get their first paycheck, it's like, bam, they're like, wow, now I can spend it on me. So that's when I was in the States, they would always buy new sound system. Now, once again, let me just pause here and say, there's nothing wrong with buying a sound system. If you buy one, invite me. I want to check it out. So there's nothing wrong with that. They buy their first car. They buy their first suit. They buy whatever. And they feel like this is it. And slowly, they get a little bit distracted, a little bit more. And then there's more pressures at work. And you got to move up to that next level and manager level and get more money, get that other promotion. And slowly, that desire to be that missionary and to do this for Jesus Christ and that purpose, I'm going into this field so I can become a witness for Jesus Christ. No longer are you being a witness. That light has become dim. And I'm sharing this not to depress you, but I'm telling you this is the reality of life. So the challenge for us this morning is simply, are you running the race that is worth something? And not only that, but are you running it to finish it? To believe all the way when you come to know Jesus Christ to the day that you die. That's why some of you know Reverend Billy Graham passed away recently. And I don't know if there's some pictures here. Do we have some pictures? This is a young Reverend Billy Graham. And if you ever want to just check out YouTube and hear some of his sermons, man, makes my sermons like, I'm like such a nice, soft-spoken guy. He's like, you gotta blah! I mean, I'm just like, whoa. And he's not even Korean. You know, Koreans, they eat all that spicy food and they go crazy, you know what I'm saying? All that kind of stuff. I'm like, that's a white man. And he's going crazy. Because usually, you know, they're always gentle, hi, and all that stuff. But this guy was on fire. It's amazing of the number of years of ministry, close to 70-some years just doing ministry. Look at that. I can't even do that. My back, I mean. This is when he was reaching out to young students, high school students. Some other pictures. And then slowly he began to get older. Do we have any other pictures here? And I think we have one more, right? And the reason why I want to show you this is we're talking about here's a person who entered into this race by God's grace. While so many people have fallen away and dropped out of the race, for all these years, he was faithful and finished to the end. Listen to what he says. I haven't written my own epitaph, but I'm not sure I should. Whatever it is, I hope it will be simple and that it will point people not to me, but to the one I served. Isn't that awesome? The epitaph is what you write on your tombstone. Here lies so-and-so and describes your life. And he says, I don't know what I'm going to write, but all I know is that I hope that it's going to be very simple and it's going to point to the one that I served, Jesus Christ. What a man on a mission or a purpose who had his priorities lined up to the things that God has called him to do. It is not only to finish his course or race in life, but Paul gives more specifics on his purpose. Let me quickly talk about this. Because as he talks about his purpose in life, he talks about his ministry. Let me highlight for you a couple things here that we notice about Paul's ministry. The first thing is the appointment. Paul says, the ministry I have received from Lord Jesus. He saw that he was a steward, just a manager of this ministry. It wasn't his ministry. It wasn't his. It was God's. That it was God who appointed him. It was God who gave him the privilege of participating in God's ministry. That's why I love it when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy. And everyone say that word. And what? Appointed me to serve him. When you are appointed, it is given to you. It is conferred unto you. You don't deserve it. It wasn't because you were an awesome speaker. It wasn't because you did all your Bible reading. It wasn't because you didn't sin in that one area of your life. It wasn't because you told God that you're not going to do this again and you didn't do it, so God has to somehow reward you. God somehow has to bless you. No, he says, it has been appointed to me. And if you read that chapter a little bit further, he says, because I was once a blasphemer. I was a violent man because he was trying to kill Christians. So there is no way that he earned this appointment to do this ministry, but God gave it to him. So he understands that. And this reminds me so much of myself when I think about all the things that I've been able to do. And I think about our church, our churches, all the things that we have been able to do. Like, I have to constantly remind myself, this is not my church. This is Christ's church. I have to constantly remind myself, he doesn't need me. I could die tomorrow and the church will continue on. Can I get a good amen to that? Okay, so you guys want me to die. No, I'm kidding. I know what you mean. I was setting you up for that. You fell for it. You fell for it. God doesn't need me. He'll raise up somebody else. He'll raise up all of you to continue on the mission of transforming lives and transforming the world. But we forget that. It's been appointed to us. That's why, listen, whenever you are given something, you should have a sense of gratitude and privilege that God is allowing you to work. God is allowing you to study. God is allowing you to have that roommate that you can share the gospel with. God is allowing you to now minister to different people from all different nations. That is a privilege. It is appointed to you. Another thing that you will notice is not only the appointment, but we see this assignment. What is this specific assignment? It says to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to notice this word testify. In the original language, it has this connotation of to give witness or to publish or to prove something or to prove it or to recommend it. So he understood, not only was he appointed, but the assignment that he had was to testify, to publish, to be a witness, to prove and to recommend to others that this is the greatest news that you will ever hear in your life. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins because you have been completely separated from God. But God, in his great love for you and for me, that he sent his one and only son so that now, through his death and his resurrection, now we can have new life if we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. This is the good news. That's why he's testifying to it, witnessing about it. He's publishing it. He's letting it be known around town that Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life. That's why the New Living Translation says the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. When was the last time that you thought about God's love and his kindness and you said it was wonderful? It was so wonderful that you wanted to share it with somebody else. The Message translation says, the job of the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about this incredibly extravagant generosity of God. When was the last time you thought about the generosity of God and you just said, this is incredible? And someone like, well, Pastor, faith is kind of like a private thing. Like, you don't want to, like, share it with too many people. It's kind of private. I'm a private person. Every single time I hear that, they're marked now because I watch their life. Some of you are like, I'm not going to say anything to Pastor. Let me explain what I mean. They go, it's a private thing, and, you know. And then all of a sudden, they go and they come back from vacation and the food that they ate and they start publishing it and start witnessing about it and start testifying to everyone. Oh my God. OMG. I go, mm-hmm. Okay. So here's a person who doesn't think eating food at certain restaurants are private matters, but this is something that they could proclaim. And then they watch a movie and they're like, oh my God, you gotta see that movie. It is so awesome. And they talk about this movie all the time. They even put it in sentences because they love this movie. And they're like, okay, he's publishing, witnessing, trying to recommend it. And you realize there's an inconsistency because they talk about food. They talk about movies. They talk about vacations. They talk about friends. They talk about other things in their life. They talk about Netflix shows. They talk about different new groups, BTS. They talk about all these things. Why? Because they value that and it's important to them and they love it. And I'm thinking, why is Jesus Christ, whose love and kindness is so wonderful, and the generosity of who he is as a God who is so loving that it is so incredible, why is it that's something that we keep to ourselves? It doesn't make sense to me. That's the same way that people who come to church and they're standing and they're singing a song, they're like, and they have a floor house party, and they're like, what? Well, I'm not going to do, you know what I'm saying? But if you're like this at church and there's a house party that's bumping and you're like, I am so cool with that. But if you're like, yeah. And then you're in church. I have a problem with that. You watch a movie and it's a Korean drama. Tears just, you know how it gets all swelled up? And someone just has to go boo and it's all getting swollen up and all of a sudden you start crying. And you go, but I don't get emotional in church. And you think about the cross and it doesn't move you as you think about your sins. Something's wrong with that. To me, the message of Jesus Christ, the good news that is so wonderful about his love and his kindness, the generosity of God that is so incredible, extravagant, it is incredible. That is worth something that we should be willing to share to anybody freely because it has transformed our lives. If not, you have to ask yourself, is he valuable? Do you know this love? Have you experienced him in this way? I want to challenge us. We have to know God's purposes for us. We have to know that God has appointed us. He has given us an assignment. And I know that's a process of discovering right now for some of you, but whatever it is, even though you don't know what God wants you to do, you already know some things that he wants you. He wants you to love your roommate. He wants you to serve. He wants you to love God. That's why in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, "For David, after he has served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his father, with his fathers." The Message translation says, "David, of course, having completed," there's that word, "completed the work of God set out for him, he has been in the grave, dust and ashes, a long time now." I'm wondering, in our generation, can you look back later and said, I have served the purposes of God in my generation, and when you're in your deathbed about to die, that you can have peace in your heart because I have given everything to the purposes of God in my generation. That's why the gospel is very simple, isn't it? Here we are trying so hard to finish this race, but when Jesus died, you know what he said? It is finished. He's the great finisher. We cannot finish this race on our own. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. We cannot do this on our own, but Jesus Christ said, it is finished. He is the great finisher. That's why we look to him. That's why we trust in him. So as he gives us the appointment and the assignment, we're saying, God, it is my privilege and honor to serve you and to love you, to know you more and more. So when you clarify your priorities, and then as we complete the purpose that he has for us, that's when we can look back and say, God, I've served you in my generation. And when you stand before him, you're going to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's why the one thing, once again, is that God's work will not diminish, because what God has started, he will finish. Can I give us some quick next steps as we close out here? First of all, check your priorities. Some of us we need to do a kind of reorientation or realignment. Just check your priorities. What do you value? What is it that you put as things that you do? Like, if you think about it, if you're underwater for more than 50 seconds, some of us is only 20 seconds, we're like, we're gonna die. So you are what? Thinking about air. When was the last time you went maybe a day or 2 days without being in God's presence or reading his word or prayer, and you felt like something's not right and it's causing you to turn back to God? But God, I have to study. I have all these projects at work and all these things, family obligation. We're doing this and that. But really, 10 minutes just to pause? We have 10 minutes for social media, but we don't have 10 minutes to be in his presence, to love him and to know him more. Once again, your priorities show you what you really love. Check your priorities. Second thing is this, connect with kingdom-minded people. Part of learning how to complete our purpose in life is to connect with kingdom-minded people. That's why some of you know this already, but we're praying that God will use our bold vision. Do you remember our bold vision? This is something that we prayed for, and we said, God, in the next 5 years, enable us, help us. We can't do this on our own, but help us to see this bold vision become a reality. We're talking about building one school of ministry. We're hoping, because why? Because we need training. We need to train up people to be sent out. We want all of you to be sent out to do the work, the ministry that God has called you to do, the things that he has assigned you, the things that he has appointed you to do. That's what we're praying for. The O stands for what? We're trying to open up one local church or site here in Hong Kong, another one, and then one that's global. That means that as our church begins to grow and life group begins to multiply, then the need for having another site here in Hong Kong will be helpful. And I should be hearing amen from people like UST and and HKU and all these people. Paul was like, no, please stay here because I'm in my pajamas. I just came down today. You know, I know how it works. But you're still late anyway. But you know what I'm saying? What would it be like if we could plant another, open up another church site somewhere in Hong Kong where we reach another group of people, another area of Hong Kong? And we've been praying about something globally, maybe somewhere that's close by, or maybe somewhere far away. We're just praying. We're saying, God, maybe Shenzhen, maybe Shanghai, maybe some other, maybe Korea. Oh, come on. Does some of you feel this calling for good Korean food? Talk to me. There's so many people who are in need of the gospel. We're just saying, God, we don't know where it is, but Lord, prepare us. Get us ready. We want to open up a local and then also a global church site. And then the L is we want to launch at least one life group in every single one of the government-sponsored universities. And there's 8 of them. So we already have 4 universities that we have a life group in. There's 4 more that we should be praying. I want to challenge some of you. Okay, I'm not going to look up at people like, he's talking about you, he's talking about you. So I'm going to look over here. Some of you either went or know people who went to Baptist U, City U, Lingnan, or this education school in Hong Kong, the Hong Kong University of Education. What would it be like if you're praying and God is working in your heart and the connections you have with some of these people and your heart is burdened for them and they're coming out and they're like, man, I wish we had this in our campus. What would it be like if we can actually start praying and mobilizing and then within the next five years, we will have at least one life group in every single one of these universities. And that's how we're going to reach Hong Kong for the glory of God. We got to start praying. This is God's purpose for us, and this has been assigned to us, and God is appointing us, and we're saying, God, thank you. It's our privilege. We'll do whatever it takes. And we want to disciple, the D stands for, we want to disciple 1,000 disciples through the Alive curriculum that we're in the process of making. Some of you are like, I like computer programming. But your computer programming is stuff that won't transform lives. If some of you are gifted in that, talk to me. We're trying to create different things so that we can reach out to people in different parts of the world. The things in certain countries are getting harder to go in and present the gospel. So now we're trying to do different trainings in different ways. And that's why I pray that some of you will say, you know what? God has called us to make disciples, not just our church, but in the Bible to make disciples. And this is our appointment. This is our assignment. And so we're going to do everything possible to make the purposes of God in our generation become a reality. That means that you need to start discipling other people to help them to understand about the Alive acronym and to live it out. You need to disciple others who will disciple other people who can do that. We want to start reaching out to other people in other countries, in other cities, so that they can understand, so they will then get trained to raise up other disciples. That's how we're going to see the world transform. And lastly, and this might be a little bit crazy, but I think we'll put it in perspective. Consider your funeral. Some of you are like, my funeral? Yep. The moment that you're dead, people have cried all over for you, but consider your funeral. The reason why this is important is because I've been teaching people. So many people think, oh, the wedding is so important. I go, it is. It's nice. But a lot of times when you think about weddings, you think about, oh, that person is so connected to so many people. I personally feel like weddings, it doesn't tell the full story. You know what the best indicator of your life is? It's at your funeral. How many people come? How many people say things about you and how you made an impact in their life? The way you lived, how you lived, what you did. That tells people more than anything else how you lived your life and what priorities that you governed your life by. I don't know when you're going to pass away. I don't know when I'm going to die. But when you consider your funeral, you realize I only have to 70, 80 years here on this earth. And some of us that is shrinking. How do you want to be remembered? I pray that you'll be remembered as a person who loved God, loved people, and served the purposes of God in their generation. That we can see lives being transformed and see them into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. I want to close out by showing the video that our media team made. This is the end of the year video of everything that he did in 2017, 2018. So you have to go way back to September, maybe even further. I think it's during the summer of 2017 and all the way up to this point. And the reason why I want to show you at this time is this. Everything that I shared with you right now, this is a summary of it. Of clarifying your priorities and completing the purpose that God has for you. Also, it's another way to just put our attention back on God of everything that he did. We didn't do it by our own strength or power. It was all God. So we give him all the glory. We give him all the praise. And the third reason why I want to show you at this time is this. I pray that this will whet your appetite so that as we think about this coming summer and this new season, as we think about the autumn season coming up in September, as some of you are thinking about OCR and we have this Ignite conference coming up in about a little over a month, as we think about all these things that God has before us, that it will whet your appetite to say, we have seen many lives being transformed. We have seen baptisms. We have seen life groups experience God in a powerful way. But Lord, we want more because there's more people who need to know who Jesus Christ is. And I pray that it will put a hunger and a thirst so that you can clarify your priorities and that you can complete the purpose that God has for you. Because once again, God's work, it will never diminish because it's his work. And what he has started, he's going to what? Finish for his glory. So let's watch this together as we close. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand of all that he did. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we close here. God is so faithful. He is so good to us. And not only was it all God, but God used us. Some of you are in different ministry teams. Some of you who are part of our life group ministry, reaching out and helping build community so others can experience it. Some of you have been committed to LCG throughout this whole year, making disciples who make other disciples. You've been coming out to life group faithfully, even though you are busy. Come out on Sundays to celebrate all that God is doing, getting trained up as you hear the word. This is just the beginning of what God wants to do. And that's why I'm so excited about this next stage of our church. He's been faithful for these past 3 years, and he's going to continue to be faithful. So once again, God's work will never diminish. It will never. Because he's on a mission. And he will do everything possible within his power, in his sovereignty, to finish the very thing that he started. And that's why the question is this. Are you going to join him in this great mission, which is his mission for the glory of God? That means that you have to clarify your priorities. What's important to you? And I pray that somewhere in that process of clarification will be to know and to love Jesus Christ more and more. So your whole life can be aligned with his purposes. So we can finish it. I know it's hard to think about your funeral, but when everything's all said and done, I pray that none of us will live with any regrets. But we can genuinely live joyfully knowing that we've done everything God has called us to do. Some of you are going to only be here for 4 years and you're going to move on. Some of you maybe just a couple of years and move on. Some of you one semester, you're exchange student, you're going to move on. But I pray that as our paths have crossed and our lives have been intertwined and mingled together, that somehow we will, as we've been blessed, we will be a blessing to others. Let's look ahead and
believe by faith that God's going to do greater things. So I'm going to encourage us right now, just with every head bowed, if you can just bow your heads with me for a moment, close your eyes for just a brief moment here. I'm going to ask you to pray, to make a commitment, to say that God, you are the great finisher, but I want to be faithful to clarify my priorities and to complete the purpose you have for me. Only you can do it. And I believe by faith he's going to drop some things in your heart. And so pray about those things. Pray for clarity in your priorities and completion in the purpose that he has given you while you're still here in Hong Kong and part of our church. And we need to look to our greatest finisher, which is Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who has gone before us. So now we follow him. As we normally do, those of you who are new, I know it might be a little bit uncomfortable, but we love to do this because we believe that we're a family, a spiritual family. Secondly, that there might be somebody standing next to you who are really, they might be struggling, and just being able to reach out to them, letting them know that Jesus Christ loves them. So can we just grab onto someone's hand next to us? You could even bridge the middle there if you want. And I'm going to ask us for the next 3 minutes just to pray that we will clarify our priorities and to complete the purpose that God has for us. And let's pray that he will give us the strength to do that. Not on our own, but by his strength and by his power. Come on, church, let's begin to pray.